Thank you, Rebecca. May the Lord bless the ministry and song to our hearts tonight. Last Thursday, we were thinking about grace, and that was the subject at the prayer meeting, and we did touch on God's amazing grace, and we just rejoice and revel in it tonight. We'll bow together in prayer as we come to the Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for being with us in this service. We thank Thee for praise that has been offered to Your great name, and for these songs that have led us to Calvary, that have brought us to the cross, reminded us about the amazing grace of Almighty God. We thank Thee for all that we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And we pray that we might be pointed to Him. God forbid that we should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask Thee now in the closing part of this service to settle our minds down. Speak to us, open up Thy Word, solemnize our hearts, we pray. Lord, even in the light of recent events, when we think of Nepal, we think, Lord, of the destruction, the devastation, we think of the death, we think of the injury, we think of this dark providence, and yet we know that God has something to say, He has something to teach. Even us tonight, so many, many miles removed, there are lessons that we need to learn and apply. And so we pray for the help of God just now in these minutes for Jesus' sake. Amen. 1 Kings chapter 19. Over 7,000 people now reported dead in the land of Nepal. And 14,000 plus injured, more to be discovered, no doubt, dug out of the rubble of the various places where this earthquake has been. And our hearts and our thoughts are with the people there, especially those who belong, as the Scripture calls it, to the household of faith. And we thank God for the opportunity to be able to help them in some small way at this time. But let's read the Word of God, 1 Kings 19. And Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, and withal how he had slain all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger unto Elijah, saying, "So let the gods do to me, and more also, if I make not thy life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And when he saw that, he arose and went for his life, and came to Beersheba, which belongeth to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness, and came and sat down under a juniper tree. And he requested for himself that he might die, and said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." And as he lay and slept under a juniper tree, behold, then an angel touched him, and said unto him, "Arise and eat." And he looked, and behold, there was a cake baking on the coals, and a cruse of water at his head. And he did eat and drink, and laid him down again. And the angel of the Lord came again the second time, and touched him, and said, "Arise and eat, because the journey is too great for thee." And he arose, and did eat and drink, and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the mount of God. And he came thither unto a cave, and lodged there. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I, only am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And he said, "Go forth and stand upon the mount before the Lord." And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains, and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice. And it was so when Elijah heard it, that he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood in the entering in of the cave. And behold, there came a voice unto him and said, What doest thou here, Elijah? And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with a sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away. And the Lord said unto him, Go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu the son of Nimshi shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel, and Elisha the son of Shaphat of Abel-Meholah shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. And it shall come to pass that him that escapeth the sword of Hazael shall Jehu slay, and him that escapeth from the sword of Jehu shall Elisha slay. Yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which hath not kissed him. And we'll just end the reading there at verse 18. He stood on the summit of Mount Carmel and contended with the false prophets. Israel was gathered in her thousands. The prophets of Baal and of the groves were also assembled. And there was a clarion call to decision. How long halt ye between two opinions? If the Lord, if Jehovah be God, follow him. If Baal, then follow him. And the challenge was thrown out concerning the sacrifice and mutually agreed between Israel and the Baalites that the God that answereth by fire, let him be God. All the morning, the prophets of Baal prayed to their false deity, but there was no voice nor any that answered. They leapt upon the altar. They cut themselves with knives and lancets. They shouted, they cried, they prayed, but still there was neither voice nor any to answer, nor any that regarded. The fire God could not produce fire, for he was no God at all. Powerless, vain, impotent, but we didn't expect anything else. Then Elijah prayed. Having repaired the altar, placed his bullock upon that altar, pouring 12 barrels of water upon the sacrifice, the man of God cries, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God and that thou hast turned their heart back again. And then the scriptures tell us the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. What a mighty answer. What a mighty miracle. And it brought the people to declare, Jehovah is the God. Jehovah is the God. It was really an occasion of great magnitude and astonishing answer to prayer. You just ponder what's happening there on Mount Carmel. And how God wonderfully answered prayer, and the fire of the Lord falling out of the sky and consuming the sacrifice of Elijah. Then we have a supplicating prophet who bows in the dust and calls upon the Lord, pleading for rain. And his prayer brought an abundance of rain, for in a short while, from a tiny cloud, we're told the heaven was black with clouds and wind, and there was a great rain. And remember, there had been drought in this nation for 3.5 years. Blue skies, not one drop of water for all that time. And now the man of God bows himself before the Lord and prays, and a great deluge of rain was given. Then there comes a strange turn of events. The prophet of fire, who had stood so unshakably and resolutely before King Ahab and the evil prophets of Baal, is suddenly smitten with fear. And he loses his courage and he flees at the threat of Jezebel. And Elijah comes to his juniper tree, that tree whereunder he sat wishing to die. He then journeys to Horeb, the Mount of God, and he comes to a cave of despondency. And it's here that God meets with him, and meets with him with the challenging words, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" As he stands on the Mount of God, we are told the Lord passed by. And as he does so, we read about certain phenomenal happenings. Look there again at verse 11, this passage that we've read tonight from 1 Kings 19. "Behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind rent the mountains and brake in pieces the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a still small voice." A strong wind, an earthquake, and then the fire. And after that, there comes what the Bible describes here from the Lord, a still small voice. Now, undoubtedly, the manifestation of those sensational occurrences arrested the attention of the prophet. It made him uneasy. It made him sit up or stand up, for he was now standing. It made him tremble, and it prepared him for that voice that followed, the still small voice of God. These things would most certainly arrest our attention too. Can you imagine what it must have been to stand there on the Mount of Horeb and view those incredible sights? The strong wind that rent the rocks, the earthquake followed by the fire. We think of the terrible earthquake in the land of Nepal. And it's been with us now as we have watched the media for 8 days since that awful happening. And we think of all the thousands of people that have died. And we think of the people that have been injured also. We think of so many that have been affected. We think of the fear that has been instilled into the hearts of that nation and the aftermath. For many, no water, no shelter, no food. And we have viewed the awful scenes of fear and panic and confusion, death and injury, devastation and sorrow. What must it have been to be there? Just to be in the midst of that earthquake, to experience what happened. We think of the little church in Kathmandu, and we heard the Reverend Graham reporting on that and how the tremor came. Some of the young people were the first to sense what was happening and began to run out of the building, and that alerted the rest of the congregation, and they all ran out, and for about a minute and a half, the ground shook fearfully in that earthquake. And we see the awful destruction that was caused. We think of our missionaries there. We think of Paul and Mandira, his wife. We think of the orphanage, the children of that home. We think of the congregations, and I know how I've been affected, and I live 5,000 miles away, and I'm sure how you have been affected in your heart. It makes it all the more personal when you know the people, when you've been there, you've met with so many, and certainly as a congregation, a denomination, we have an interest in the land of Nepal. Because we have missionaries there, and because we have a sister church there of 100 churches and fellowships or thereabouts. We do thank God for the preservation of many of his dear people, certainly within our own denomination. We don't know the full extent of what has happened, but so many of their lives have been preserved. And we thank God for the opportunity in this, what we've called tonight, a dark providence, that will be given to the members of the churches to speak to their neighbors about the things of God. And a God who is in control, a God who is upon the throne, and a God who is working in the midst of the earthquake. And we thank God also for the little amount that we can contribute from our denomination to help our brethren and sisters in Christ. But there are lessons to learn. And we've read about an earthquake tonight that Elijah saw, and we think about the earthquake in Nepal. And there are things to learn from this passage of Scripture tonight. I want you to see, first of all, a question of immense importance. And the Lord comes to his child, and he asks the question, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" The question presupposes that Elijah was not in the place where he ought to have been. He has run away. He has forsaken his duty. He has neglected his ministry. He has stepped out of the will of God. And I'm not really criticizing this man tonight. I'm just pointing out the facts, because I don't think that you and I would have been any different. I don't know whether you or I would have stood up to Ahab the way that he did, and stood up to the false prophets the way he did. And so we're not overly surprised when his life is threatened that Elijah runs away, and he has his human fears. It can happen to us all. "What doest thou here, Elijah?" God was saying, "Elijah, you're not where you ought to be. You've stepped out of the line of duty. You have forsaken your call. You have given up on your mission. You have allowed circumstances to alarm you unnecessarily." This God, who kept him in the drought, in the famine time, first of all at the brook Cherith, and then through the widowed woman at Zarephath, couldn't he keep him now? Of course he could. God, who gave him courage and fortitude to stand against King Ahab and the prophets of Baal, he hadn't changed, not one bit. One who answered prayer so powerfully and dramatically and sent down the fire and then sent down the rain, he still had an ear that could hear. It wasn't heavy. And he still had a hand that was strong to save. His hand was not shortened one bit. Elijah's faith was tested. But sadly, he failed. He stepped away from his duty, and he ran away from God. Is there anyone tonight, and you're running away from God, you're running away from your duty? Is there a Christian in this gospel meeting tonight, and that's you? It has to be said, you're not where you ought to be. You've failed in your God-given responsibilities. You've run away from your mission. You have become fearful and timorous, and you've allowed maybe opposition to take you off the path of duty. Well, God would come tonight, and he would say to you, "What doest thou here? What are you doing?" What about the backslider in this service tonight? Certainly God would throw out the same challenge to you. You once walked with the Lord, and you ran well with him, and you had a bright testimony at one time, but that's no longer the case. You've stepped out of the way of duty, and you've got cold at heart, and maybe, for all we know, you're back into the things of the world again. And the Lord would say, "What are you doing? What doest thou here?" He would remind you of all that he has accomplished in your behalf. He would point you afresh to the cross of Calvary. He would say to you, "Backslider, behold my bleeding hands and my side and my feet. Think of all that I have done for you." And in the light of that, in the light of an accomplished redemption, "What doest thou here? Why are you backslidden? Why are you away from God tonight?" And then there are those in this meeting, and you've never been saved. You're not a Christian tonight. "What doest thou here? Why are you still in your sin? Why are you still on the broad road that leads to destruction? Why have you not repented? Why have you not accepted the offer of grace? You've heard often enough about your need. You've sat in hundreds of gospel services. You've felt the touch of God in your life. You've known the operation of the Spirit of God. You have been spoken to. Yes, you have been moved. You have been convicted. You've been troubled, and yet you have not come. What doest thou here? Why are you still unsaved, unresponsive, unrepentant, and unforgiven? and under the wrath of a holy God. And so the Lord would throw out that challenge to us all tonight in this service. What doest thou here? A question of immense importance. It's a little bit like God's question to Adam, way back at the beginning of time. Where art thou? The Lord wanted to challenge Adam. It's a little bit also like the question of God to Israel. Why will ye die, O house of Israel? In Ezekiel 33 and verse 11. Why would you die when provision has been made? And so the Lord would challenge our hearts. He would confront us. He would throw out the question to provoke a response, to make you think, what doest thou here? I want you to listen to that question as it falls from none other than the lips of Almighty God Himself. Let it penetrate your heart. Let it challenge your soul. The question is of immense importance. The second thing I want you to notice from our reading tonight is that there is an occasion of powerful providence. We're thinking here about the strong wind, the earthquake, and the fire. These were assuredly powerful providences of God as God stepped into the life of his dear servant and arrested his attention. Don't you think that these things gripped Elijah? Don't you think that they wakened him up? They brought him to his senses. They began to speak to his heart. I want to stress this point tonight. God speaks through these things. He speaks through the earthquakes. He gets our attention by these things. He's got something to say, something to teach, something to emphasize. We read about many earthquakes in the Bible. I had many of them thought about, and I went through the scriptures thinking about these, and I'm just going to skip over them tonight. Maybe some other time we can come back and think about those times when God shook the earth. But this we do know, that the three main purposes of the earthquake in the Bible are as follows. Judgment. Sometimes it was a judgment from God. At other times it was deliverance. And through the earthquake, his children were delivered from certain situations. And the third reason why earthquakes were sent was for communication. God had something to teach. In our fast-paced, man-centered, technology-based society of the 21st century, God would have us to pause and consider his sovereign nature and his purpose in the world. Even through the earthquake, even through the recent earthquake in Nepal. And earthquakes are on the increase. And we are reminded through them, because it is a sign of the times, that Jesus is coming again. He spoke of these things before his return, that earthquakes would take place. These mighty disturbances grasp our attention. And they make us sit up, and they make us think. And what do I learn? Well, I learned that my time is uncertain. And that certainly is applicable to the people of Nepal. Their time was uncertain. They could not have imagined 8 days ago what would happen, what would overtake their country in that awful tremor, going about their usual business that Saturday morning. And then suddenly the earthquake erupts. They could never have envisaged that happening to them. My friends, it reminds us tonight that our time is also uncertain. We don't know what the next few minutes have in store for us, or what tonight has in store for us. We don't know that. It's hidden from view. I also learned that the opportunities of reaching the lost will run out, and maybe for some sooner than we think. And that was so for Nepal. There are 7,000 at least dead, and they're never going to get another opportunity of hearing the gospel. Never going to hear about Christ again. Never going to be presented with the truth that Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men. For them, it is gone and gone for eternity. And whenever tragedy happens and such things overtake us, even here in the Western world, opportunities of reaching the lost are gone, and they are run out as far as those people are concerned. I also learned that the greatest of catastrophes can happen without warning. I learned that we don't know when we might be caught up in such a thing. I also learned that the Christian church should be awakened to their responsibility. God speaks through the earthquake. He has spoken to Nepal loudly. He has spoken to our hearts, no doubt. The earthquake is a far-reaching application, not necessarily the physical type that we have experienced in Nepal, but God sends other kinds of earthquakes, doesn't He, in His providence, to your life and mine. Circumstances and events which really shake us. And whenever those things happen, we do say, I've been hit by an earthquake. Or this sickness has really shaken me. Or that person's death has been like an earth tremor to my life. And God has got my attention. You know what I'm talking about tonight, don't you? Those circumstances that we find ourselves in that really shake us. I'm reminded about Martin Luther. I told you a number of weeks ago that one of the things that spoke to Martin Luther prior to his conversion was the sudden death of one of his friends, a fellow student who had been struck down in death through a student brawl. And Martin Luther had to ask himself the question, what if that had been me instead of my friend? And it shook him. Many a person has been shaken through ill health, circumstances that have overtaken them in life's journey, and sometimes it's just been like an earthquake. I want to say tonight that sometimes it takes the earthquake before the Lord really gets our attention. And who knows what will come out of what's happened in Nepal? Who knows what attention has been aroused? I trust that it will be multiplied into the thousands, that there will be a greater awakening in that land that is 80% Hindu, 10% Buddhist. And although we rejoice in the hundreds of people that have been saved, still Christianity is still a very small part of the makeup of that country. But may God speak. May He get the attention of men and women. May the word of the Lord run freely throughout that land, through the radio programs, through the churches, through all the faithful witnesses. And may God get the attention of men and women there. The last thing I want to mention is this. There is a communication of compelling consideration. After the fire, a still small voice. The earthquake got the attention of the prophet. I have no doubt about that. This phenomenon that was happening before him, or phenomena, if you take the three things that happened, the rocks rending and the earthquake and the fire. And then God spoke. And how did He speak? He spoke through a still small voice. That still small voice, we have to say tonight, was the word of God coming to the prophet. The Lord can use circumstances to awaken us from our slumber, to disturb us out of our slothfulness, to make us sit up and pay attention. But we need to hear what follows. We need to hear the still, small voice. In other words, God speaking through His Word. God reminding us of our duty. Our duty that is clearly defined and declared in the Scriptures of truth. God has given His Word in its entirety, every part of it, by divine inspiration. He has communicated His mind and His will. If you want to know what the mind and will of God is, you'll find it in the volume of this book. This is the mind of God. This is the will of God. and he has given it to you and me. We have our Bibles, and we can sit down and read the will of God in this book. He has clearly given it to us. And what is the duty of man? It is to obey the revealed will of God. Now, if you're not saved in this meeting tonight, if you're still in your sin, you ask yourself the question, what is my duty? What does God require of me? And I will tell you, in the two great pillars of the gospel, he requires repentance and he requires faith. That, my friend, is God's duty that is laid upon you. That's your responsibility. And he has revealed it in his word. Sinners must repent of their sin, turn from their sin, and by faith lay hold upon Jesus Christ as the only Savior. Repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. You need to hear that in your heart tonight. I trust that right now, even as we're speaking, there is a still small voice within your soul that's showing you your need as one who is not saved in this meeting. The still small voice of Almighty God, and he's showing you, you must repent and you must believe. May you do that tonight and obey the Lord. And then if you're a child of the Lord, it's still the same. The Lord requires of us obedience to his revealed will that he's given in the Holy Scriptures, to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, to go into the world and preach the gospel, to earnestly contend for the faith, to preach Christ to those that are perishing around you, to glory in the cross, and we've been led to the cross tonight, and God forbid that we should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is our responsibility. This is our duty. And so God comes, and he asks the question, it's an important one, what doest thou here? Where are you tonight? Where do you stand? He comes in the earthquake, and he speaks. The earthquake was not in Northern Ireland. It was 5,000 miles away. It spoke very, very directly to that country. But I believe it has also spoken to us in so many ways. And I trust that the earthquake has got your attention at least. God uses these things to get our attention so that you might sit up and listen to what God is saying in the still small voice. And he's speaking to you, and he requires that you obey his word. Dear sinner, if you're not saved, he requires that you turn to him. And dear child of God, he requires that you and I, by his grace, live for him and for his glory. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. May the Lord, through this earthquake in Nepal, even though those many miles away, speak to all of our hearts. And whatever that still small voice is in your heart tonight, that the Lord is speaking and the Lord is teaching you something, that you'll hear it and that you'll obey it. Let's bow together before God in prayer.